Let me invite you to please take a Bible and join me in the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, chapter 4. Book of Joshua, chapter 4. And this morning I want to share a message that I've entitled, Remember Not to Forget. Can you do that? Can you remember not to forget? You know, one of my favorite movies of all time is the classic that stars Jimmy Stewart. It's a Wonderful Life. I know, that's a Christmas movie, and you're going to have to wait about 25 weeks to watch it, but it's coming. But you know, the character that Stewart plays is George Bailey, a young banker of sorts. And he finds himself in a tremendous crisis because of the absent-mindedness of his Uncle Billy. In the movie, Billy has strings tied around his fingers to remind him of certain things, but even those strings seem to fail him as his absent-mindedness overtakes his good intentions. Well, I guess they tell me as you get older, it only gets worse. Heard about an older couple who was watching TV, and the husband got up and he said, I'm going to the kitchen to get some ice cream. Ask his wife if she would like some. And she said, sure, I'd like some vanilla ice cream. She said, you better write that down. He said, oh, I can remember that. She said, well, I'd like some strawberries on my vanilla ice cream. You better write that down. He said, oh, I can remember that. She said, I'd like some whipped cream on my strawberries. You better write that down. He said, oh, I can remember that. About 20 minutes later, he came back into the family room. He had a plate of eggs and bacon. He handed them to his wife, and she looked at it, and she said, you forgot my toast. So I guess all of us could work on remembering not to forget. Well, let's look at our text this morning, Joshua chapter 4. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Follow along as I read. It says, and it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. They're not picking up pebbles. They're picking up large stones, so large they've got to carry them on their shoulders, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now, let me say this about verse 9. There are two groups of stones that we're reading about here. The stones collected by the 12 men that will be carried and set up in Gilgal, where they're going to be lodging. But then Joshua also set up some stones where the priests stood in the Jordan. Now, we're not told here why that is. We can only speculate why Joshua did that. My best guess is that Joshua wanted a marker of sorts to remind them, remind future generations where it was that they crossed the Jordan, where God miraculously allowed them to enter into the land of Canaan. I don't know that that's the answer. We can ask Joshua when we get to heaven, all right? Look at verse 10. For the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people. According to all that Moses commanded, Joshua and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest, and in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over army before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Last Sunday, as we studied Joshua chapter 3, we learned about the beginning of the crossing of Israel into the land of Canaan. You'll remember that Joshua is now the leader. He has replaced Moses. Moses has passed away. The generation that refused to go into Canaan some 40 years before has died off. This is a new generation. And they began the crossing, a miraculous crossing. Remember last week we talked about how that when the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the waters of the Jordan, what happened? It miraculously stopped. This river that was overrunning its banks because it was the time of the harvest. A river that was probably about a mile wide which would have been extremely deep. It parted like the Red Sea. And all of Israel was able to cross on dry ground. Well, we get to chapter 4, and the crossing of the Jordan is coming to a conclusion. The armies that we read about, they crossed. And then the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, here's some instruction for you. Those 12 men, one out of each of the tribe that you had picked out earlier, back in chapter 3, verse 17, I believe it was. He said, get those men to go and pick up a stone out of the bed of Jordan. And I want you to take those stones and I'm paraphrasing, I want you to take those stones to Gilgal, where you're going to be encamped, and I want you to build a memorial there using those stones. God ordered that. God said to do that. And I think a good question to ask, I think any good Sunday school student would ask, well, why? Why did God want Israel to do that? Why did God command Joshua to establish this memorial? What was its purpose? Well, I think we're going to see, at least I hope we'll see, that his purpose was threefold. That God intended that stone memorial to do what memorials are supposed to do, and that is remind us of things. The Lord intended for that memorial to remind Israel and to remind us of three very important things. First of all, that memorial should remind us of a danger that we need to avoid. You know, I've been privileged to be in Washington, D.C. and see the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. What a solemn sight that is. But even more solemn, to me at least, is Arlington Cemetery, where there are literally thousands of memorials. And I've been in New York City and I've seen the 9/11 memorial, and what a, again, to me it's a reverence site. And those memorials are there to remind us of the good that others did on our behalf, and the great qualities of their heroism, their bravery, their sacrifice. But it shouldn't be lost on us that those memorials should also remind us that there is danger in this world. The reason the Vietnam Veterans Memorial is there, the reason Arlington Cemetery is there, the reason the 9/11 Memorial in New York City is there is because of the danger that was in the world. God intended that memorial of stone to remind Israel that there was a danger they needed to avoid. To reinforce what I believe was a message from Moses. What was that danger? Well, it was the danger of forgetting God. You say, what does that mean, to forget God? Well, I think there's two ways that you can forget God. One is to live your life as though God doesn't exist. That is the overabundant attitude of our culture today. Another way we forget God is we may acknowledge, or at least intellectually, we would affirm that, yes, there is a God, God exists, but his existence is irrelevant to my life. That's how God is forgotten. Well, Moses had warned this generation that was about to enter into the land of Canaan. Moses had warned them of the danger, of the wicked possibility of them forgetting God. And again, I think that's why God wanted this memorial erected. He wanted the people of Israel, every time they saw that memorial, to remember the messages of Moses. And to remember that there's a danger that we've got to avoid. The danger of forgetting God. Now, why is that such a danger? It's a danger because of what happens when we forget God. And Moses addressed that. Take your Bible and turn back to Deuteronomy with me. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I want to show you some verses there and show you some of the things that Moses said would happen if God's people forgot God. And having said that, may I remind you that these are the things that will happen in our lives as well when we begin to forget God. I doubt that there's anybody in this room this morning who'd stand up and say, well, you know, I don't believe God exists, and forget God in that way. But our temptation is to make God irrelevant to our lives. And so what happens? Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Moses is talking to, literally preaching to this generation of Israelites, and he says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. What was Moses saying? He was saying, you need to be on guard. You need to watch out, because there is a human propensity toward forgetting God. Moses says, you need to diligently guard your soul. You need to diligently guard your heart so that you don't forget what the Lord has been doing. Look over at chapter 6 and verse 10. Moses says, and it shall be, now listen, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, he said, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name, ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around about you. Moses was saying, you know what? You're going to cross Jordan. You're going to get into the land of Canaan, and it's going to be great. You're going to have all kinds of good things. There'll be good cities there, and and houses that you'll be able to possess that you did not build, and there's going to be gardens and vineyards that you did not plant, but you're going to reap the benefits of all of those things. And Moses says, when that happens, you better watch out. You better beware. Why? Because the temptation will be there to forget the Lord. The temptation will be to live as though the Lord's existence is irrelevant to your life. Moses warned them that they would be faced with the temptation of embracing other gods. So what happens? What happens when we forget God? We become careless. We become spiritually careless. See, that was what Moses was warning Israel about here. Watch out that when you enter into the land of Canaan, you begin experiencing those blessings, that you don't get so careless that you forget all about God and begin embracing false gods. See, one of the characteristics of living a life as though God is irrelevant is that we get careless spiritually. We get careless about our prayer life. We get careless about our devotional life. We get careless about worship. We get careless about giving. We get careless about witnessing. We get spiritually careless. And it's an indication that we have forgotten God. Notice what else happens when God is forgotten. Look at chapter 8 there of Deuteronomy. Verse 11. You think some of my sermons are long? Read some of Moses' sermons here. Moses says in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 8, he says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I commanded thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied." Remember how he began, "Beware." He said, "Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." So what happens? What happens when we forget God? One of the characteristics is that we get careless. Another characteristic is that we get proud. Paul was saying to the Israelites, when you're eating all that you can possibly eat and you have everything you need, you have good houses, your flocks are multiplying, you've got more in the bank than you can count. Moses says, watch out. Beware. Why? Because it's in those circumstances that often our heart is lifted up. What does that mean? That means we become filled with pride. And we start somehow believing that what we have and what we have accomplished and what we have attained, it's all because of what we have done instead of what God has done. Look at a third thing that happens when we forget God. We become ungrateful. There in Deuteronomy 8, look back at verse 10. And notice there that it says, when thou hast eaten and art full, Moses says, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. You see that? Before Moses gave the warning, Moses told them what they should be doing. Moses said, you know, you're going to experience all these blessings, all of these good things. Your response should be to bless the Lord. Your response should be to give praise to the Lord. Your response should be to express thanksgiving to the Lord. Your response should be to give glory to the Lord. That is what your response should be to these circumstances. But beware. Look at verse 15. Everything that's stated after verse 11 begins with that, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Verse 15, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do good at thy later end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. In other words, Moses says, here's what you should be doing in light of the blessings that God is going to bestow upon you. You should be praising him. You should be thanking him. You should be glorifying him. But instead, if you forget God, what you're going to do is you're going to decide, I'm the one who should get the credit. I'm the one who should get the glory. I'm the one who has somehow orchestrated the events of my life to make me wealthy and powerful. And Moses said, no, 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 no. It's the Lord. Watch your heart that you don't become ungrateful for the blessings that he has bestowed upon you. So those 12 men bring those stones to Gilgal. Joshua sets them up, builds a memorial. And God's intention was that every time one of those Israelites saw that memorial, they would remember the warnings of Moses. That somehow deep down in the recesses of their soul and in their heart, they would rededicate themselves to God and say, oh God, though I am blessed beyond measure, I am not going to forget. Purpose number one, to remind us of a danger we need to avoid. But then I think there's a second purpose for this memorial. And that is to remind us of a discipline we need to adopt. And you see, these things are connected. If we're going to avoid the danger of forgetting God, then there's a discipline that we need to be practicing in our Christian lives. You say, what is that discipline? Well, it's the discipline of reviewing God's work in our lives. Again, that memorial was set up so that when the Israelites saw it, they would be reminded. They would be reminded of what God is like, what God has done, and what God can do. When they saw that memorial, it should have reminded them, for example, that God is God. That God is the only God. It should have reminded them that God is sovereign. That God is the one who had orchestrated all of the events of their lives to bring them into the land of Canaan. That he is the one who rules and reigns and overrules the devices of men. It should have reminded them that God is faithful. Here in our text, we're told that the land of Canaan was promised to Abraham. It was promised to Isaac. It was promised to Jacob. It was promised to all of their descendants. And you know what? God kept that promise. He brought them out of Egyptian bondage. He brought them to the very brink of Canaan, and yet that unbelieving generation would not trust God, and so God disciplined them and raised up a new generation. And now this new generation is entering into the land of Canaan in what? In fulfillment of the promises of God. Every time they saw those stones, they should have been reminded, our God is God, our God is sovereign, our God is faithful. He always keeps his promises. Should have also reminded them that God is all-powerful. Some of them were just little tykes when God parted the Red Sea and their families crossed. And now they're adults and God has parted the Jordan so that they can enter into the land of Canaan. Some of them witnessed as children God rolling the waters of the Red Sea back over the armies of Pharaoh and destroying their enemies. Some of them remember as children the miracle of the water that God provided, the miracle of the manna, even though the manna eventually drove them crazy. You know, it was manna in the morning and manna at lunch and manna in the evening, you know, and manna cotta all the time. You know, it was just manna, manna, manna. But they remember that, how God protected them. God provided for them. When they saw those stones, it should have reminded them of how loving God is. How God had been so gracious and merciful to them. You know, there were times when God got angry with them. So angry, he was just going to wipe them out. And Moses interceded. And God had grace and God had mercy. And brought them to a place that, again, was going to result in blessing beyond measure, blessing beyond what they could even begin to imagine. Not because they deserved it, but because God loves his people. When they saw those stones, it should have reminded them that our God is praiseworthy. He's the one that should get all the glory. we need, listen, if we're going to avoid the danger of forgetting God, we need to discipline ourselves to be reviewing what God has done in our life. I know that may not resonate with you very well, but I want you to listen carefully. Because I want to suggest how to do that. First of all, you need to be intentional about it. I would suggest that you review those things intentionally. Those stones that became the memorial, they didn't just accidentally end up in Gilgal. They didn't just accidentally become formed into some memorial. No, they intentionally picked up those stones. They intentionally carried those stones. Joshua intentionally arranged those stones into this memorial. And the reason I say we need to be intentional about it is that we need to decide. And I want to challenge you this morning to decide. Decide today. Decide right now in this moment. You know what? I'm going to spend some time reviewing God's work in my life. We need to be intentional about it. We need to be specific. We need to do so specifically. Now, you might want to make a list, which, by the way, could become a form of a memorial. I have some memorials in my Christian life that are important to me. Every now and then, when I'm back in my hometown of Springfield, I'll venture out past a little, I don't know if you'd call it a town, I don't know what you would call it, this little place called Tremont City. I guess it's a city. Don't blink your eyes, you'll miss it, all right? But about a quarter mile outside of Tremont City sits this big white house. And it was in the living room of that big white house where, as an 8-year-old boy, I trusted Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. It was in the living room of that big old house that my life was changed for eternity. It was in the living room of that big old house that the trajectory of my life was dramatically altered, even as an 8-year-old boy. And I enjoy just driving by it. I don't know who lives there now. Don't matter to me. But I drive by it and I say, that's where I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I'll never forget it. I have a Bible that belonged to my mom. I always pick up that Bible, I'll leaf through it. I'll see some of the notations she made. But that Bible reminds me of her great example. Her example of loving the Lord and loving God's word and being a servant of Christ and a faithful witness for Christ. And it reminds me that I was so blessed to have a mother like that and godly parents to set such an example. I was sitting out here in the parking lot a few days ago, earlier this week, I think it was Tuesday, sitting out there in my car under the shade of those trees, just spending some time with the Lord and reading His Word and praying, reviewing. I could keep you here literally most of the day. You don't want me to do that, I know. But telling you story after story after story of how God has worked in my life. But anyway, as I was sitting out there, and I don't know for sure why, but the thought came to me how blessed I have been in that God has been so faithful to provide for me and my family. And I look back over the years, Angela and I have been married 43 years now, and in those 43 years, there has not been a week that I've missed a paycheck. And it's not because I'm brilliant. It's not because I'm so talented. It's not because of any of that. But it's because I know the Lord has provided. The Lord has taken care. I remember how as young people, probably too stupid to know better, Angela and I got married. She was 2 weeks out of high school. She was 18, I was 20. We got married, and in just a few weeks after we got married, she'd never lived anywhere but home in her whole life. We moved to Nashville, Tennessee, where I was going to go there for my last year of Bible college. And we go there, and God just immediately provided work, jobs. We had jobs, and I had all the money I needed for that semester of school. Except for, it was like 200 and something. That's back when you could go to school. A whole lot cheaper than you can go now. It was like 200 and some dollars. I forget the exact number. But to us, it was a lot of money. And I had no idea where we were going to get that money. And one afternoon, we're there at our little apartment, and the phone rings. And I pick up the phone. It's Pastor Joe. I'd helped this little church out in Goodlettsville with their children's ministry and with their music ministry. And this Pastor Joe on the other line, I have no idea. Well, he worked for the phone company. I thought, I don't know how in the world, one, that he knew we had a phone. I don't know how he got our phone number, but I remember now that he worked for the phone company, so maybe that had something to do with it. He said, "Oh, I'm glad you're here." He said, "You're getting settled in and all that." I said, Yeah. He said, "Well," he said, the church wanted to give you a gift, just to express our appreciation for your help." You know how much it was? Just what we needed. See, when we review how God has worked in our life, how He has saved us, how He has provided for us, how He has guided us, how He has protected us, how He has watched over us, when we review those things, it becomes like that memorial. It reminds us of who God is, what He's like, what He has done, what He can do. It should motivate us to never, ever, ever forget Him. So we need to review intentionally. We need to review specifically. We need to review regularly. Listen, part of your prayer life each day ought to be reviewing the blessings of God and what He's done. Well, let me hurry on. There's a final purpose, I think, and why God had Joshua establish this memorial. It was to remind Israel of a danger that needed to be avoided, to remind them of a discipline that needed to be adopted. God intended for them to intentionally, specifically regularly look at that memorial and remember how faithful God was. Then I think the final purpose is to remind us of a duty we need to accomplish. If we avoid that danger and we are practicing that discipline, you know what? We're going to have a pretty good story to tell. And that's the duty. That's the duty we're given here. The duty of testifying of the greatness of the Lord. You see, the Lord doesn't want us just reviewing our blessings so that we'll remember who He is, but He wants us to review our blessings so that we can tell others who He is. Now, why? Why does the Lord want us testifying of the greatness of His greatness? Well, first of all, because of the benefit of future generations. Twice in this text, there in verses 6 and 7, then in verses 21 through 23, Joshua tells Israel, because they're probably wondering, Joshua, why are we doing this? Why did you have those stones collected? Why are you building this memorial? Why are you doing this? And Joshua says, we're doing this so that when the children ask, what's up with those stones? You can tell them. You can tell them how God parted the Red Sea and brought us to the land of Canaan and then parted the Jordan River so that we could enter into Canaan. You can tell them, again, how sovereign and how faithful and how powerful and how loving and how praiseworthy our God is. Over on Raccoon Road, right across from the Austintown Middle School, there's an area there. There's a place where you can take cardboard and stuff to recycle. And then on beyond there, there's a softball field. I think the high school girls play their softball games there. And there's I've seen other softball games being played there. But right there in that little area, there is a 9/11 memorial. Now don't get mad at me. But there's a whole bunch of folks in school, graduating from school, even graduating from college, who would see that. There's a sign over there, 9/11 Memorial. And they'd see that sign and they wouldn't have a clue what that meant. I said, don't get mad at me, because all of us remember it because we were there. We were old enough to be there, okay? And I can imagine some there in that parking lot, when school's about to let out, that parking lot is filled with parents' cars where they pick up their students. And I can imagine some kid getting in their mom's car and saying, Mom, what does that sign mean? What's 9/11? What is that about? And then the mom having to explain. And Joshua, he says, we're building this memorial so that future generations will never forget what our God has done. We're building this memorial so that all of the dads and all of the moms and all of the granddads and all of the grandmas will have the opportunity to testify to their children and their grandchildren of the greatness of our God. You look around in most of our churches today and you see very few kids. Why? Because we're not transferring our faith. We're not passing it along. We have stories, we have memorials of what God has done in our lives. And it is absolute sin to keep it to ourselves. We're to testify of the greatness of the Lord for the benefit of future generations, but also for the benefit of the culture. Look at the beginning of verse 24, where Joshua is explaining, you know, we're building this so that when the kids ask about it, we can explain to them what God has done. But not only that, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. When some Canaanite comes strolling through here and they see those stones erected there and they say, what is that all about? Joshua says, that's an opportunity for you to open your mouth and tell some lost person about the greatness of your God. We have a duty to testify of his greatness so that we can impact our culture. We're to be salt and light in the world in which we live, a world that is doomed for an eternal hell without Jesus. And they'll only know if we tell them. But then finally, we need to do this for the benefit of our walk with God. The last part of verse 24 says, we need to be doing this. He says that you might fear the Lord your God forever. In other words, you testify of his greatness. And as you do that, you're identifying yourself with our Lord. You're making it clear where your loyalty lies. You're making it clear to whom it is that you are committed to. I tell you what, you want something that'll put a little steel in your Christianity? You open your mouth about the Lord to others. You know, as long as we can fly under the radar and be, you know, secret agent Christians and all of that, but when we speak up and we let people know, we identify with Jesus. That'll put a little spiritual backbone in your faith. Say, well, we don't have any stones erected out here. I doubt anybody's going to walk around and say, well, what are those? No. But you know what? You might have a neighbor who says, where is it you go every Sunday morning? You might have a grandchild who says, why do you spend so much time at that church? that's when you say, well, let me tell you my story. How good God is. Many, many years ago, I was just a young preacher. One Sunday night, after church, the church in Springfield, just about everybody was gone. I thought everybody was gone, but just myself and Angela. And I walked up through the auditorium. There were some lights on, and the switches were up in the front. And as I was walking through the auditorium, I noticed that there was a kid lying in one of the pews, asleep. Well, this child was one of seven in this particular one of seven kids in this particular family. They had three sets of twins and a single, okay? And they forgot him. Well, Angela and I, we were not ready to raise a child at that point. So I went to the church office and I called their home, and the dad answered, and his name is Mike. I said, Mike, this is Pastor Tom over at the church. I said, did you forget something at church? He said, I don't think so. I said, well, think real hard. No, I don't think so. I said, well, you might want to count your kids. He said, oh, no. I said, yep. I said, you left one here. You forgot one. They're here sleeping. We're just going to let them sleep till you get here. Well, you and I, we might forget a kid somewhere. May I remind you that our Heavenly Father will never forget us. Even when we forget Him, we're His. So let's remember not to forget. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning.